If you would open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 8. And all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could understand with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it before the square which is in front of the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand. And all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkiah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen. Amen. While lifting up their hands, then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Sherebathai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. And they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. You may be seated. As I was thinking about this text, I was reminded of this young couple that decided to go to Africa and serve as missionaries. The young man was really excited. His wife wasn't quite sure about this. And when they arrived, they went out. They actually arrived there in Kenya, and they went out to an area away from Nairobi where there was no electricity, no bathrooms, no running water. It was hot. The bugs were relentless. There were all kinds of pesky critters, scorpions and ants and snakes. And this young man who was so excited to be there and minister to these people that were needy, his wife didn't quite see things the way that he did. She had a really hard time with it, and she began to hate those conditions. The heat was just oppressive. It didn't cool off at night, and after about a month or so, he began to get worried about his wife because she was so miserable, so he decided to take her on a drive to explore the surrounding area, and he took her out on safari, and they saw some warthogs, some wildebeests, and majestic elephants, and giraffes, and he thought, you know, this should cheer her up, and yet she still seemed to just be miserable, and they continued, and they actually went to Victoria Falls, one of the most beautiful sites in all of Africa. And there at the site of these falls is a statue of the great statesman and missionary David Livingstone standing saluting the falls. And he put his arm around his wife, and they were looking at this beautiful scenery, and he said, "Honey, what do you think David Livingston was thinking when he struck that pose?" She said, "I think he was thinking, I've had it up to here." No. Perhaps life has been treating you like that for some time. You look at your circumstances and the difficulties in your life, the ruin. It's pretty miserable. And you haven't had anything to smile about for a long time. And perhaps even when you're around God's people, it's not really all that encouraging. Oliver Wendell Holmes once said, "I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers." Robert Louis Stevenson wrote in his journal, "I've been to church today, and amazingly, I'm not depressed." Here we find these people gathering together in Nehemiah chapter 8. And they'd been through a lot. They'd been through a period of judgment. Most of these people had seen tremendous suffering. Most of them had seen all the ruin around the city. And it was time to rebuild. And they'd had some success and they'd rebuilt the walls. But things were still very difficult. And in fact, even in this chapter, you find that they are sobbing, they're weeping. But there's a huge transition from that sorrow and that grief to a day of celebration. You know, I don't know what makes you smile. Maybe a baby's laugh. Maybe when you get a raise. Maybe when you get in a car that's really fast. Maybe a good joke. You know, I was thinking about that. Some of you, you know, my wife makes me smile often. Some of you don't know how we met, but I was a studious Bible college student, and studying, poring over Greek and trying to learn the Greek alphabet, and sitting there, you know, alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, and she had other designs. She came over and sat next to me. She said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm learning the Greek alphabet." She thought for a minute. She said, "You know, if I was going to rearrange the English alphabet, I would put you and I together." Now, you're all smiling except my wife. You know that's a joke. Some of it is. She had designs for me, but that's... those of you that are Beavers fans, you should be smiling, right? Wasn't that an awesome game? Man, that was something else. But some of you haven't smiled for a long time. A smile that comes from deep within your soul because life is so difficult. And last week, Matt spoke about this. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Man, that's tough. And I thought, it's amazing how the Lord orchestrates this, and I'm so thankful for Matt and his faithfulness to the Word, but it really coincides with what this message is to us today. How can you rejoice? You know, the most famous verse in all of Nehemiah is found here in our text. Some of you recognized it, I'm sure, when we read it. "The joy of the Lord is our strength." And some of you have sung that chorus. It was popularized decades ago, and perhaps that's why you're familiar with that verse. But again, in this chapter, we find this great transition from mourning and weeping to rejoicing and party, from a dirge to dancing. And what is described here is much more than just a joke or some kind of medication that will bring you out of depression. It's much more than even knowing that your life is pleasing to the Lord and to others. It says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And did you notice what this really says? It's talking about something in the very character of God. And I'm not sure that I have really ever grasped this to the fullest extent, but in my studies of this passage, it's kind of changed my ideas and what is really being described here. These people didn't hire a comedian. They didn't load up on antidepressants. They didn't go looking on the internet for funny videos to try and cheer them up. This is much more than any positive thinking kind of discipline in your life. It says this is the joy of the Lord that strengthened them and changed them. It wasn't the joy of the people. It wasn't that they just mustered this up. And so Nehemiah is, I think, describing here something that makes God smile. Not so much what makes us smile. And it is his joy which enables us to rejoice confidently. And so when these people came to understand that God was smiling, then they were suddenly able to break out the barbecues and the grills and to break out, it says, sweet drinks, creamy milkshakes and root beer floats and sweet tea. It wasn't time for them to be down in the dumps. God was rejoicing over them, and it was time to celebrate. Now, some of us desperately need this message because we haven't smiled like what is described here. We haven't rejoiced like what this rejoicing is for a long, long time. And some of you, maybe it's been so long that you're fearful to even smile because it would break your face. Maybe feeling really lonely and struggling with depression. And God has been at work, but you have a hard time seeing how he's working. And maybe your misery is even of your own making. It's because you've sinned and the guilt of your sin has driven you into depths. And you find it pretty hopeless to come out of that. And to really celebrate before the Lord. So your worship is hindered. Your service to the Lord is hindered. Your singing is hindered. Now, Nehemiah knew that even though they had built this wall around the city, there was still a lot of construction that needed to take place, and it needed to take place in the hearts of his people. And God had a work that he was going to do among his people deep within them. And so we see here, this is a real transition now in this book, and how God, Nehemiah and the Lord through Nehemiah begins to focus upon the hearts of his people. And I want you to see what it was that brought joy to the Lord as he saw this work beginning in their lives today. And I think God was smiling that day, first of all, because the leaders were devoted to his word. They gathered all the people together, and they brought out the scrolls. But before we look at that, I want you to just jump down to the last part of verse 2 and look at this with me for a moment. It says that this took place on the first day of the seventh month. And this is significant because this was the New Year celebration for Israel. If you know the Jewish calendar, this was the beginning. In this month, the seventh month, they celebrate the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles. And so it was a calling of the people together to experience the cleansing from sin and God's faithfulness to them. And this was the beginning of every new year. Now, it may seem weird because it's the seventh month. It's not the first month in their calendar. But it's kind of like, I don't know, if we could compare it to our school year, which starts in late August, September, and goes through May, June. And so that's not the first month, but for the school year, the first of the school year starts in September. And this seventh month in the Jewish calendar is actually the last part of September, first part of October. So it's kind of the same as our school year was their New Year celebration. And it was a time, again, it was a time where they would come together. It was calling the people together, and they would offer blood in the Holy of Holies that the people could be forgiven and restored in their fellowship with the Lord. And then they would celebrate God's faithfulness, the Feast of Tabernacles. And so this was very, very appropriate for them to gather the people together and share God's word. And this was sparked by a few men. In this chapter, we're told that Nehemiah and Ezra were the leaders. And then there were two groups of 13 other names that I read here with great difficulty. But perhaps these were men that represented the tribes of Israel along with the priesthood. We don't know exactly why they had these other 26 men. But Ezra was one of the major figures in this event that we've read. Ezra was a priest and a scribe, and he had spent years immersed in the scriptures. He arrived in Jerusalem about 12 years before Nehemiah, and he had ministered to the people when he arrived and calling the people to repentance as well, and you can read about that in the book of Ezra. But now, I want you to notice how the Holy Spirit describes this priest and scribe, Ezra. In Ezra chapter 7, it says when he arrived there, he went up from Babylon to travel to Jerusalem to have this ministry, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses. He had been born in Babylon like many of these other people, and yet somehow, even though he grew up there, he knew Hebrew. And he didn't depart from the scriptures, even though all of the influences around him from Babylon. That's the culture in which he lived, and yet he remained true to the God that he loved. It says that he was skilled in the scriptures, and it's an interesting Hebrew word. It means quick. He was prompt. So the idea that I get when I think of that is that if someone had a question, instantly, Ezra could think of scriptures. He could take you to different scriptures that addressed a certain topic. He was quick in finding related passages. When someone had a question, he could instantly recall these passages which spoke to the issue at hand. He knew God's truth. And he wasn't quick with all the opinions and all the psychobabble and all that, but he knew the Word of God. He could respond when someone came to him, "Thus saith the Lord." He's also described in that same chapter as one who had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, and to teach. And so this is how he became quick in the scriptures. He determined as a young man, he would study it. Did you notice he did three things here? He studied it. He pored over it. It was work. And then he practiced it. Simply means, you know, the Nike slogan, just do it. He did the Word of God. And then he taught it to others. So for years, he had been doing this already. And Nehemiah knew him. He was well known throughout the inhabitants there in Jerusalem as someone who knew the scriptures. He was no hypocrite because he applied the scriptures to his own life. He was living the scriptures, and he was able to teach. Nehemiah thought, that's the guy. God's going to do a work in the hearts of his people. He looks for people like that. In fact, this is a formula for you. If you want to have God smiling in your life, study His Word. Do His Word. Teach His Word. In fact, sometimes it's just a great discipline to see if you really know the Scriptures, that you could teach the Scriptures. Until you can teach the Scriptures, I'm not sure you really know the Scriptures. And to do God's Word, He set His heart on these things. Now, there were at least 26 other men, but Nehemiah knew that Ezra was the guy to present the Word to God's people. If God was going to rebuild in the lives of His people, He had to start right here in the book. And Ezra knew the book. Now, just a few other comments about the last part of verse 2. If you have your Bible open, it says that they brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could understand or who could listen with understanding. Everyone who could understand. Now, I'm not sure what age that involves. You noticed earlier, I said we have children's church. Some children leave, some children stay here. I can speak to my own children. I noticed in each one of my own children, when they were about 5 years old, they seemed to start to get it. And they were learning to read, and they could follow along in their Bibles. Their International Children's Bible. It was a translation geared for about a third grade reading level. And they could follow along in my sermons and they could get it. Not everything, but they got the gist of the message. For some of you, you have children and they got ants in their pants and they're not there. Their attention span isn't there. And so we have teaching appropriate for them. But Nehemiah said, we want everyone who can get it. Everyone who's able to comprehend these truths, gather and listen. And I want to just applaud you parents, because I've had a number of people comment when they come to visit here. They're just wowed at the children that sit here and listen and studiously take notes of my sermons. Now, they're writing something else perhaps most of the time, but they get it a lot of times. This really isn't an issue of age, is it? Sometimes older people don't get it. They don't hear. That's why Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Often when he began to preach, because he knew that some people's hearts were hard. They were hearing what they wanted to hear. They were enslaved in sin, which kept a barrier between them and the Lord. Sometimes they just couldn't hear the message that he had for people. I heard about this one preacher, and this wasn't very biblical preaching, but he wanted to illustrate this truth that he wanted to impart, and he had four jars. Some of you probably heard this, but he had one jar filled with cigarette smoke, one jar filled with dirt, one jar filled with alcohol, and what was the other one? One jar filled with chocolate syrup. And he put a worm in each one of the jars. And he said, you see here in the jar with cigarette smoke, the worm died. And you see the one here in the dirt, it's alive, but you put one in the alcohol and it died, and you put one in the chocolate syrup and it died. He said, now what is the clear message there? One elderly woman in the back, she stood up and she said, well, if you eat lots of chocolate and smoke and drink, you won't have worms. I don't think that's what the preacher was trying to get at. But this is a work of the Spirit of God to people who have ears to hear, whose hearts are tender, who want to know the truth. And no matter what that truth is, they're willing to say, God, I want to know your truth that I might do it, even if it's something that's difficult. Before I even come to hear, I submit my life to you. That makes God smile. and leaders that are faithful in preaching God's truth. You know, I want to encourage you parents as well. Don't give up on those who may seem uninterested. Kind of embarrassed to share this, but when I was a boy, my parents took me to a church, and they had the old wooden pews, and they had these communion cup holders, and inside the communion cup holder cutouts in the wood, they had these little rubber inserts so that when you put the cups in, they didn't clang or whatever. Well, all the little boys, somehow we discovered that if you pop those inserts out and put them between your hands, they would make the most amusing sounds. And, you know, the scriptures tell us that there's no temptation overtaking you, but as is common to man, the Lord will make a way of escape. For a 10-year-old boy who can make that sound, that is an overwhelming temptation. Even during the preaching of a serious sermon. And so I'm sure that many people that sat next to my brothers and myself, they didn't think we were hearing it. But it was in that very church that I heard the gospel. It was right there in those pews that I heard about Jesus' love for me and his forgiveness. And that's where I came to faith in Christ. So I encourage you parents that are doing such a good job with your kids. I'm also very thankful for the privilege of sitting under leaders who were devoted to the Word of God. It's the only message that they had, was to preach the Word, to be faithful in the Word. And Ezra was a guy like that. That made God smile. But I want you to see here, the people hungered for his Word. Says he read from early morning until midday. At least 4 hours, I'm thinking. Probably more like 5 hours. He was reading the scriptures. There was reading and teaching going on. And so this preacher, Ezra, he gets up and he preaches for 20 minutes. And the people look at their watches and he keeps on for another 20 minutes. And he goes on and he goes on and he goes on and he goes on. And my understanding is here he went through from Genesis through Deuteronomy. In fact, when you read the last verse of this chapter, you find that they did this day after day after day for over a week. These people, they couldn't get enough of it. Now, most sociologists tell me that the average American adult has an attention span of about 20 minutes max. And those of you who know me know that I preach longer than that. In fact, it's probably less than 20 minutes. Commercials today, you know, when I was a kid, they were 60 seconds. Remember those? Then they went to 30 seconds. Then they went to 15. Now they're about 5-second commercials a lot of times. And people still, if you don't get them within the first couple of seconds, they're on to something else. That's our culture. That's how people have been conditioned in our society. And I'm an American adult. But you know, something changed within me when I became a Christian. And at times it takes discipline. But there was something that happened where suddenly I could listen to a preacher for an hour and he'd get done. I said, wow, it seems like he just started. Because the Word of God is so sweet and powerful. And Ezra, it says that he went for hours, probably from about 7 a.m. till about noon. And the people were attentive. They were attentive to the book. Reminds me of this friend of mine who pastors up in Vancouver. Right after the Soviet Union collapsed, he went to Romania. And he was invited to do a series of meetings for a week. And so he got up and preached in this old, old stone church. He said it was a big, massive stone building. And it was wintertime. It was freezing cold. And the people had these big parkas on with these hoods. And he said he couldn't really even see their faces. And during the worship, they would sing. And these big steam would come bellowing out of these coats that they were wearing, and they had a time of worship, and he got up and he preached for about an hour, and the people they stood in the frigid cold the entire hour. There were no seats. So he was up on a platform, and he sat down, and they sang some more, and the leader of the meetings, he came over, and he said, the people want to know when you're going to finish your sermon. He said, really? And he said, well, yeah, you just got started. And he said, Mike, I preached the whole week of sermons I had that first night. The people stood there in the cold listening. They were so hungry. Now, culturally, it's totally different, isn't it? They had been stifled for 70 years under the rule of the Soviet Union, and now they had freedom, and they were hungry for the Word of God, similar to what's going on here. These people had not had this teaching or preaching for decades. And for us, it's a lot different. I mean, you can go out and get in your car, turn on the radio, and you got preachers. You go home, turn on the TV, you got preachers 24/7. And we take a lot of that for granted. But think of these people who'd been under the chastening hand of God for all those years in captivity. Then they were able to return to the land, but the strenuous nature of their lifestyle and the opponents around them and all the invading influences of the cultures around them, they hadn't had anything like this where they got together to sit under the teaching of the Word of God. And they hungered for that. You know, this makes God's smile. I was thinking of experiences that I've had in preaching over the years, and sometimes I'm not the most dynamic speaker. I understand that. I remember one particular individual. He was about 60 years of age, and every Sunday he would fall asleep, and he'd always sit up front. And it was, but then I realized he was 62 years old, and he was out falling timber. And all week he'd get up at 2 in the morning, get in a crummy, go out in the woods, work all day. I don't know how he did it. I don't know how he even made it to church on Sunday mornings, because at that age, he was so fatigued. And some of you, I know you have different physical issues or whatever, and it's difficult to sit for more than 30 minutes. Maybe you have to stand up. That's fine with me. Maybe you have a child with ADHD, and it's difficult to stay attentive because there's different distractions. A few times I've sat in the back during the worship time. There's a lot of distractions going on back there. So maybe you need to reposition yourself. We have great seats right up here, usually. If you have children that have a hard time staying attentive, give them an assignment. Give them, you know, I've had parents say, draw a picture of the pastor while he's preaching. Those are really interesting. Or draw something that he mentions in the sermon, and they're waiting for something that I say that they can draw a picture of. You know, there's different things like that to capture their attention. But here it says that everyone was attentive. Literally, he had their ear. They were hanging on to his words because this was the Word of God to them. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul when he was preaching. Remember at Troas? And it says that he extended his message. And he preached all evening long, and he preached all the way till about midnight. And there was a young man named Eutychus. And Eutychus, maybe he'd worked out in the woods all day. He was tired, and we don't really know, but it says he went over and sat at the windowsill, probably to get some fresh air to help him stay awake and stay attentive, but it didn't work. And the sad thing was they were at the third story, and he fell asleep, whew, did a half gainer out the window. I've often thought, I wonder if he woke up halfway down. wondered if he was in a dream. But that was an exciting worship time because it ended up with a resurrection. A man with a broken neck, apparently, who'd fallen out of the window. God smiles when you hunger for his word. David had written years ago, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." And unless you're his child, you probably can't say amen to that. If you're his child and the Spirit of God has done a work in your heart and opened up your ears, you know that this is true. And you hunger for the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. So then that makes God smile. When the leaders are devoted to preaching the Word, when the people hunger for the Word, and when the people honor His Word. We're told here that 26 others stood up there with Ezra and Nehemiah. And it was probably a platform, probably at least this big, I imagine. And it was raised up. Not because these men were exalting themselves, but they wanted everybody to have a front row seat. They wanted to make eye contact. They wanted the Word of God to penetrate everyone's heart. And so they got up at a vantage point where everyone could hear very clearly the teaching, the proclamation of His Word. And they were all gathered to honor His Word, and I want you to see how they did that, by lifting up those who presented it. This was a special podium erected for that. They wanted everyone, as I just said, to hear the Word of God. They also honored the Word of God by standing when it was read. When I first came here 12 years ago, that was the practice whenever the Word of God was read to stand. It's a great practice. I'm not sure that it has the same connotation in our culture. You know, when Jesus taught, a lot of times he would have the people sit and listen. But this was their way of showing respect for the author of the book. They weren't worshiping the book. They were worshiping the one who gave the book. They were there to hear from the author of the book. They were the ones... Or they were there to give their lives to the one who had spoke these words of life to them. There's an attitude of the heart which makes God smile when you come before the reading and teaching of His Word. It's an attitude which has the greatest respect for His voice. You know, it was His voice that called this universe into existence. It was His voice that called you into existence. It is His voice which has power to raise dead people. It's His voice which will someday consume the adversary. And this is His voice. This is His voice to us. Now, this is the voice of the Good Shepherd. And Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me." So what he's describing here is something very, very unique that only God's people experience. That when his word is proclaimed, you hear the voice of your shepherd, the one guiding in your life. And they honored the word by prayer. It says that Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Now, there's a lot more to that than what's written here for us. I'm sure that Ezra began to thank and bless God's holy name for his works and his word. And all the people agreed with him by responding, "Amen, amen." They were lifting up their hands, probably in presenting their lives to the Lord who had blessed them so, and also lifting their hands with an expectation that God would be merciful and gracious to them. I imagine that during this time, what is described here, that they pled with God to send his spirit to illuminate these words, to speak clearly what his will is, and drive home his deep truth into their lives. They were lifting up their hands, expecting God to work in marvelous, miraculous ways. And then finally, by surrendering their lives to it, they bowed low and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And again, even before they grasped everything that was in the Word of God, I think they came with this attitude and honoring God and saying, God, we lay our lives before you. We want to obey you. Whatever your will is, we submit. We come humbly. We bow low before you. We seek your will. And so this makes God smile when people honor his word in this way, when they hunger for his word, when leaders are devoted to the word, and when teachers explain his word. This is kind of interesting. You know, all of you, if you're a child of God, you have the indwelling spirit. You have an anointing from above. You don't have to have someone teach you. You can take the word of God and study it for yourself, and God can speak to you. But the Bible also says that he has given gifted teachers to the church to help you, to encourage you, that are especially gifted in being able to explain the scriptures. And we're told here that there was a group of these individuals that explained, they translated. Now, some of you have a hard time with accepting the fact that there are a number of English translations. And there are different debates about all of that, but you need to know this. There's a need for translating the Word of God because language changes. And some of you prefer the King James. But guess what? You're not using the original King James translation, 1611, because it's been revamped, because the English language has changed so much since that first translation that the majority of people here would really struggle with understanding that style of English. The English language has changed a lot in my lifetime. So translation, and these people, you must understand, many of them didn't know Hebrew, so it had to be translated for them to understand. And not only that, but it had to be explained. Now, the job of a teacher of the Word of God is not to wow us with their oratory, but simply to draw out the meaning of the text. That is expository preaching. Not to interject my ideas, but to say, this is what God is trying to communicate to us, and to illustrate that and make it plain. And so, these people had to translate. They probably had to explain some cultural differences between Babylon and current-day Palestinian culture to what was written in the day of Moses. And that's why you're here, I think, to understand God's message to you from this powerful book, even though it was written so many years ago, about 2,500 years ago, still very, very potent, isn't it? Very applicable to us. It's alive and powerful because it's God's timeless, unchanging word. And the culture is completely different today. The environment is completely different. The language is completely different for us. All of that has changed, and yet the nature of man and the character of God has not changed at all. And his word is true for you. So this makes God smile because he desires all who come to worship him in spirit and truth. In fact, I misquoted that. You know, the woman at the well that Jesus spoke those words to, he said, all who come to him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So many of the things which may pass for worship are simply emotional experiences. God wants you to know his truth, to be grounded in his truth, and to worship him in spirit, spirit-led, that he, that all parts of your being, your mind, your will, and your emotions might come to submit themselves before the Lord, that they all might participate, all elements of your being might participate in honoring him and exalting him with everything in your soul. But if the mind is not engaged, if you don't have the truth, then your worship is going to be real flaky at times. You might have various experiences. You might see gold dust falling out of the rafters. All kinds of stuff in the name of worshiping the God that we serve. But these men were focused on translating and explaining the Word of God that you would understand his Word. You know what else made God smile here? The people grieved over their disobedience to his word. Now, some of us may have difficulty at this point because so far you like preachers that can explain the text. You want to know the text. In fact, you want to be able to take the text and argue it with people who you might differ with. You honor the text by reading it, by being respectful, by being attentive. This is difficult, isn't it? When God's word begins to probe, the Spirit of God takes this word and shines a light in your life. And you see where things are not right. We don't want to show any weakness to other people. We might not even want to be honest with the Lord. We cringe at the thought of showing brokenness before other people. And some of us, maybe our eyes have never ever shed a tear. Over our own disobedience. You know, God's word has a way of penetrating the fortresses in our heart and disclosing secrets and closets that we want to remain hidden in the dark, where we hold on to our own will and our own wicked behavior. And it's in those times where we begin to plug our ears to the voice of God that's calling us to repentance. And we may convince ourselves that our sin is not so terrible. It would be too humiliating to confess my sin. And like the Pharisee, remember Jesus went to the temple? And there was one man who was so broken, it says he couldn't even lift up his eyes. And he was saying, God, just please be merciful to me, a sinner. And you remember the guy next to him? Very religious. He honored the word of God. He probably obeyed the word of God in many, many ways. And he began to pray and he said, God, I thank you, I'm not like that guy. I mean, I don't kick the dog. I even remembered to kiss my wife this morning. I'm not a sinner like that guy. You remember what Jesus said? This man that was broken over his sin, he went down to his house justified. He was right with God. That makes God smile. Until you come with a broken and needy and repentant heart, you will never know the joy of the Lord. Maybe you've heard this before, and yet week after week you continue to limp along in weakness and just kind of a nothing Christian experience, a powerless prayer life. And you know that God is not smiling on your life because you have no real deep joy, lasting joy, because of the hypocrisy in your life. You may sing in the worship that you love the Lord, that he has first place, but you know that secretly he really doesn't. It's a lie. And the temporary joy that you get from your sin, the exhilaration of that, robs you of real freedom in worship and freedom in service. And you know how it should be, but you fight against it. You know, in applying this, David, he hid his sin for a long time, but finally he came to confess his sin. And he said, "Now God, restore to me the joy of my salvation." That was a powerful transition that took place from weakness and sorrow to joy. And he was able to sing again, and he was able to teach again, we're told in Psalm 51. It says later in that chapter, he says, "The sacrifices of God are broken heart and a contrite spirit. God, you won't despise that. You take pleasure in that among your people." And so the scriptures are very clear. The joy of our salvation is only experienced by those who face the truth concerning their sin and found forgiveness in the grace of God when they come confessing their sin. And God takes pleasure in that. He takes pleasure when we're honest with him. And so you need to be reminded this morning, our fellowship with the Lord is conditional upon our repentance if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You haven't gone too far. Your sin is not too great. His grace is sufficient for you this morning if you confess. You need to be reminded the Lord is gracious and compassionate and quick to forgive when there's repentance. Remember the prodigal son? Father ran. Said, "It's time to celebrate." That's what's described here, isn't it? Imagine these people. The reading of the law and this, the hand of God was heavy on them. They were convicted because they had not honored the Lord. They were following in the same patterns of sin of their forefathers that brought the judgment of God upon the nation of Israel. And they were tempted in those same ways, and they were failing God. And they were broken over that, and then they repented. And Ezra and Nehemiah, they said, "Now it's time to celebrate. Now it's time to party." And real joy and strength in my life can only be experienced when the Lord takes pleasure in my life. You know, one of the jobs of a priest was to pronounce blessing. In Nehemiah, or in Numbers chapter 6, Moses called Aaron. He said, "You know what? I want you and all of your descendants, when you gather God's people, and when there's confession of sin, I want you to pronounce this blessing. May God bless you and keep you. May God make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may God lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And that's really what Nehemiah and Ezra did. all the people were weeping, and they said, wait a minute, don't do that. Go get some sweet food. Gather all your neighbors, and let's celebrate. For God, the joy of the Lord over you is our strength. This was a great celebration that took place. Don't be grieved. So the Levites, they calmed all the people. Said, this is a great day. This is a holy day. Don't be grieved. And they went and gathered all their friends. You know, I was reminded of this story. We're going to close with this. A man bought a new car for his wife. And she was a little nervous to drive this because it was a very expensive car. And he said, honey, you know, just enjoy it. And if you're ever in an accident, I'm going to put some stuff in an envelope here in the glove box, and you'll have the insurance information. And if you're ever in an accident, I want you to get that envelope out and just read that and do what it says there. And the worst thing happened. It was a few weeks later. She was in this horrendous crash, demolished the car, but she remembered, and she went to the glove box. She pulled out this envelope, and there was a note from her husband, and it said, honey, if you're reading this, it means that at least you're okay enough to be able to read it. And I want you to know that I'm thankful that you are okay. In fact, you're the only thing that really matters. And I was thinking, these people, they'd been blessed by God. They'd been returned to the land. They'd wrecked everything. They made a mess of it. And God's message to them was, you know, return to me. You are my joy. You're the only thing that really matters to me. When you look at your life this morning, maybe you look at your life and you say, I've made such a mess of things. I've just wrecked everything. Every good gift that God has given me, I've ruined it. It's kind of the message of Nehemiah, isn't it? God still loves you. He calls you back to himself. He wants you to know that you're the one that matters. He is gracious, compassionate, will forgive and take great pleasure in you. It'll be a day of celebration. We're going to take just a moment and be still before the Lord. It says that Ezra and Nehemiah called these people to just be quiet, to be still before the Lord. Ask him to speak to you this morning. Father, we too realize this is a holy day. This is the Lord's day. And we too, like people of the past, need to be called to a place where we would confess our sins, be honest before you. And Lord, I pray that there would be, in the hearts that are grieving, the hearts that haven't smiled, the hearts that haven't been able to really sing, hearts that haven't been able to really serve because they've wandered away and made stupid choices and ruined many of the blessings that you've given them. Father, that today, in their brokenness over sin, they would be honest with you, that they would confess their sin and find healing and forgiveness. And that they would be able to leave here rejoicing. Father, for some here, These may be foreign words to them, but today you've opened their ears to realize that you love them, that you created them, that you made them for a purpose other than just to live for themselves, and that you stand ready to give them a new life, a life that would be lived for your glory. Pray that you grant them faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for your people, Lord, that together we'd be able to celebrate you, unencumbered by the guilt of our sin, because you've washed it away, you've removed it as far as the east is from the west through the shed blood of your Son. May we know that today. May we experience that joy and be able to say that the joy of the Lord over his people is our strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing, and if you need prayer, we invite you to come forward. We'll have some, just encourage you and pray with you and rejoice with you over the joy of the Lord. Let's sing together.
Remember,
God bless you and keep you. May God make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace this week. That your celebration before the Lord would be unrestrained with joy, rooted in the joy of the Lord, that he is your strength. Father, bless these people, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.